The title of this sermon is How to Be Good at Being Rich. How to Be Good at Being Rich. Today I want to talk to you about not how to grow rich, but about how to be rich. Not about how to increase your income, but about how to actually be good at being rich. Now, there's two reasons we need to talk about this. If you have your Bible, you can already be turning to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Two reasons we need to talk about how to be good at being rich. The first reason is because nobody ever talks about this. Nobody talks about this. Many people in America especially are good at getting rich, but very few people are good at being rich. If you go to Barnes & Noble, for example, and you look at, on all the bookshelves, you'll find a lot of books on how to grow rich, how to get richer, how to increase your income, how to make your money work for you, lots and you know how to invest. Lots and lots of material out there on how to get richer, how to get rich, grow rich. Not much, if anything at all, in that store right now about how to be rich, how to be good at being rich, how to glorify God, how to please God as a rich person. This is a subject that most of us have never thought about. In America, many of us are taught the American dream. We're taught to work hard and to dream big, and many of us have or had dreams of being rich when we grow up, and we go to college, we work hard, we do our very best. Some of us aspire to be professional athletes even to make the big bucks. That was me whenever I was in middle school. I wanted to be an NBA basketball player. The money sure didn't turn me off. So we have all these dreams and desires, and we work so hard to get rich. But what about being rich? We need to talk a lot more about what to do when you are rich, how to glorify God. And so the first reason we need to talk about this is because nobody talks about this. The second reason we need to talk about how to be good at being rich is because you are rich. Now, some of you, whenever you saw the title or heard me say the title this morning, you immediately probably thought, well, okay, we're talking about rich people. That doesn't apply to me because I'm not rich. But I beg to differ. I think probably most of us in here, if not all of us, are rich. Even though most of us don't think we're rich, we don't feel rich. And there's a couple of reasons why we don't feel rich, why we don't think we're rich. The first is because we're playing the comparison game with our money. We're playing the comparison game. No matter how much money we have, we always compare ourselves to people who have more. Rich is always that other person or that other family. But the problem is we're comparing ourselves to the wrong people. Just because you're not as rich as Bill Gates or Donald Trump or your neighbor or your cousin or your brother-in-law or your parents, just because you're not as rich as them does not mean that you are not rich. We're playing the comparison game, and honestly, we're comparing ourselves to the wrong people. If we would compare ourselves to the rest of the world, we'd find ourselves looking at things much differently. 20% of the world live on less than a dollar a day. If you earn more than $1,800 a year, that's $1,800, if you earn more than that in a year, then you're in the top 20% of the wealthiest people in the world. If you earn over $25,000 a year, then you're in the top 10% of the world's wealthiest. If you earn over $47,000 a year, or if that's your combined income, over $47,000 a year, you're wealthier than 99% of the world's population. Now, you don't feel rich because you're comparing yourselves who are richer than you. But just remember that there are millions, billions of people in the world who, when they compare themselves to you, they see you as being extremely wealthy. Andy Stanley wrote the following in an article. He wrote a book, by the way, called Be Rich. I think it was called Be Rich. It's based on this same passage of Scripture. He said, here in the United States, most of us have rich people problems. Don't believe me? Ever stood in front of a closet full of clothes trying to find something to wear? Ever traded in a perfectly good car for another car? Ever killed some time talking on your cell phone while standing in line to get a newer version of the same phone? Ever go shopping just to relax? If you answered yes to any of those questions, you're rich. These are rich people problems, he says. And so most people don't think they're rich because they're playing the comparison game. Another reason why we don't feel rich is because rich tends to be a moving target. Rich is a moving target. If you look up the word rich in the dictionary, it doesn't give you a dollar amount. It doesn't say if your income is at least this, then you're rich. Or if you have at least this much saved up, or if you're worth at least this much, then society considers you to be rich. It doesn't say that. And so for most of us, since rich is not a set amount, it tends to be a moving target. In other words, to most of us, rich is always having more than we currently have. In fact, a recent Gallup poll by the Gallup Research Group, it found that rich was roughly double the amount possessed by each person surveyed. In other words, people earning $30,000 a year defined rich as someone who earned $60,000 a year. People who earned $5 million a year didn't consider themselves to be rich. To them, rich was people worth $10 million. In other words, rich is a moving target for most of us. We've never actually sat down and thought about, well, what is rich? And for most people, rich is always, well, more than I currently have. To be honest, and to speak more to reality, being rich simply means this. Being rich is having more than you need. Being rich is having more than enough. Being rich is simply having extra. That's what it means to be rich. And most of us, we have more than enough. We have extra. We have more than we need. Now, there are billions of people in the world who cannot say that. For them, survival is a daily struggle. But for most of us in America, we have more than enough. We have extra. We have more than we need. And we're rich. We live in the wealthiest nation in history and the wealthiest time in history as the wealthiest people in history. So the question then is, how do we be rich? How can you be good at being rich as a Christian? Well, this is exactly what we find the answer to in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. This will be our last sermon in 1 Timothy. We're finishing up today. Paul is writing to young Timothy, a pastor, about how to disciple the rich people in his church, the church in Ephesus. Verse 17, instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good reserve for the age to come, so that they may take hold of life that is real. In this passage, we find three commands for rich people. Three commands that will help us be good at being rich. Number one, if you're taking notes, don't be arrogant. Don't be arrogant. Verse 17 says, instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant. What does it mean to be arrogant? The Greek word can be translated high-minded. When you look up the word arrogance in the Oxford Dictionary, it means having or revealing an exaggerated sense of one's own importance or abilities. In other words, arrogance means thinking too highly of yourself. It means thinking too highly of yourself. The first thing that comes to mind when I think about arrogance is the heavyweight boxer, Muhammad Ali. Anybody? Listen to what he said in 1964. After defeating Sonny Liston, Almighty God was with me. So far, so good. I want everyone to bear witness. I am the greatest. I'm the greatest thing that ever lived. I don't have a mark on my face, and I upset Sonny Liston. And I just turned 22 years old. I must be the greatest. I showed the world. I talk to God every day. I know the real God. I shook up the world. I'm the king of the world. You must listen to me. I am the greatest. I can't be beat. Now, what's interesting about that statement is that he mentions God but praises himself. That's arrogance. It's thinking too highly of yourself. Now, why does Paul tell rich people not to be arrogant? The first thing he says, instruct the rich not to be arrogant. Why? Well, this is a warning. Rich people are highly susceptible to arrogance. Pride is the great temptation of the rich. And this is why. When you're rich, it's tempting to give yourself too much credit for your wealth. When you're rich, it's tempting to give yourself too much credit. It's tempting to believe that your wealth is the result of your superiority, of your great intellect and talent and work ethic, and maybe even your godliness. And that's why you're so blessed. It's tempting to look at all your wealth and think it's because of your superiority and then to think, I'm better than everybody else. Money is the, or pride is the great temptation for rich people. Take Donald Trump, for example. Donald Trump is one of the richest men in the world, one of the richest people in the world. And it might be tempting for Trump to think, well, hey, look at how rich I am. It must be because I'm so smart and talented. Well, if I'm so smart and talented, maybe I'm the best person in this room. Maybe I'm the greatest man in this country. And if I'm the greatest man in this country, maybe I should run this country. Maybe I should be in charge. But it takes a lot more than wealth to be a great president, right? Doesn't it? Having a lot of money means you can win an election. That doesn't mean you can run a country. Hopefully, Trump is a man of character because that's what he needs. And I think, probably I was telling Lydia, I think he's going to win at this point. But I hope there's a lot more to him than simply the fact that he can make money. Don't you? I hope he's a man of character, not just intelligence. And so the great temptation of rich people is pride, is arrogance. You see all your wealth and you begin to take too much credit for it. And you say, it must be because I'm so smart and such a hard worker and so talented and so intelligent. I must be better than everybody else who doesn't make as much money as me. And so rich people are tempted to be arrogant. And Paul warns us, don't be arrogant. Don't let your money go to your head. Don't take too much credit for that. Why not? Why is Paul concerned about rich people becoming arrogant? Well, here's why as it relates to money. Arrogance is the enemy of stewardship. Arrogance is the enemy of stewardship. That's a biblical word, or word we don't often use, but it's a word found in the Bible. The word steward simply means manager. And it comes from the biblical teaching that everything in this world, everything that we have, belongs to God. We don't own anything as Christians. We're simply God's stewards, his money managers. None of my money belongs to me. I'm just managing it for God during these 75 to 100 years that I live on this earth. It all belongs to God. I'm just his steward. I'm just managing it for him. Arrogance is the enemy of stewardship. And this is why. It's because if you're arrogant, it's because you think all of this wealth is the result of my superiority, my talent. I've earned it. I deserve it. And since I earned it, I deserve it. Well, then I own it. And I get to choose. I should be able to choose what I do with it. And that's the enemy of stewardship, because it's not yours, is it? It all belongs to God. And that's why Paul is saying, instruct rich people not to be arrogant, because then you start to take ownership of that which really doesn't belong to you. And so how can you avoid arrogance? Keep three things in mind. These are three things you know intuitively. They're just good to be reminded of these. First, everything you have belongs to God. Don't ever forget that, Americans, rich people. Everything you have belongs to God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says, "You are not your own, for you were bought at a price." God created you, And then you were headed for hell, and Jesus died to rescue you. He gave his all to rescue you. You were bought. You're no longer your own. You belong to God, and everything you have belongs to him. Never forget that. Everything you have belongs to God. Second thing to keep in mind to help you avoid arrogance is that God can take it all away at any moment. Amen? God is big enough to beat you up and take your money. The Bible tells the story of a man named Job. Just kidding. What's his name? Job, yes. If you're a new Christian, new to the Bible, you're probably wondering. You know, I was reading the book of Job the other day, and it's a really good story. His name is Job. It's the book of Job, and they should have spelled it differently for us. Job was one of the richest men in the world. He had everything. He was a godly man, but one day, God decided to take it all away, or to let the devil take it all away, to test him. And one day, he lost everything. And Job said this in chapter 1, verse 21. He said, the Lord gives and the Lord what? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Job recognized everything belongs to God, and God is big enough to take it all away from you if he wanted to. Everything you have right now, it's simply because God is allowing you to have it. The third thing to keep in mind to help you avoid arrogance is that if God gave you what you truly deserved, you would be in hell right now. If God gave you what you truly deserved, you would be in hell. You would not be wealthy. You would not be rich. You would not be living in luxury and affluence. You would be in hell. That's what we really deserve. Before you go thinking, look at how wealthy I am. I'm impressed with myself. I deserve it. I'm a hard worker. Before you go thinking that, if you got what you really deserved, it would be hell. Ephesians 2, 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul is writing about our nature, about our reality, I should say, before we get saved. He says, and we were by nature children under what? Children under wrath. That means we were headed for eternal destruction because of our sins. Before we met Christ and became Christians, we were children under wrath. That's what we deserved. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. I love what Dave Ramsey says when somebody calls into his radio show and they say, hey Dave, how you doing? What does he say? Anybody know? He always says, better than I deserve. I love that. Better than I deserve. I would steal it, but everybody would know I was stealing it, so it wouldn't have the same effect. But he always says, better than I deserve. How you doing? Better than I deserve. He recognizes everything he has is a gift of grace, isn't it? Everything you have is because God is good. He's been good to you, and he's decided not to give you what you truly deserve. Don't be arrogant. That's the first instruction for the rich. Number two, the second instruction or command for the rich is don't depend on money for happiness. Number two, don't depend on money for happiness. Verse 17, he goes on, he says, instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. So don't depend on money for happiness. He says, don't set your hope, tell the rich not to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth. To hope means to expect or desire that something will happen. Now, we all have lots of hopes. For example, if you're a parent, then you have a lot of hopes for your kids, expectations and desires for them. For example, you hope that they'll grow up to follow Christ, and you hope they'll avoid drug and alcohol addiction, and you hope that they'll move out one day, and you hope that they'll save sex for marriage, and that maybe they'll graduate from college. But you have hopes for your children. You also have hopes for your marriage if you're married, that you'll be able to avoid adultery and not get a divorce and stay in love and have a satisfying sex life and on. You have hopes and desires, expectations. What does it mean to set your hope on wealth? Paul says don't do that. What does that mean? Well, it essentially means to expect or desire that money is what's going to make you happy. That's your hope. Your hope is set on wealth. You're expecting, desiring that with money and more money and money security that will make you happy. In other words, it means depending on money for happiness. It's the myth of more that you've heard me talk about. The myth of more. If only I had more, if only I get more money, more things, then I'll be happy. Or it's the when-then syndrome. When I make this much money, then I'll be happy. When I have this much saved up, then I'll be happy. When I have the ability to buy this, then I'll be happy. It's depending on money for your happiness. And Paul says, don't do that. And he tells us why. He says, instruct the rich not to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth. You don't want to depend on money for happiness because money is uncertain. Your money is not something that you have full control over. I hope you realize that. You could get laid off. Many people in our economy in Acadiana, in the oil field, are experiencing that right now. The economy could crash. You could get robbed. Your spouse could die. You could drain all your savings into battling a deadly disease. You could get injured. You simply cannot control fully how much money you have. You can't control your financial security, your wealth. And so money's not a good source of happiness. If you depend on money for happiness, then your level of happiness rises and falls with your income or with your level of financial security. So you're going to be like a roller coaster emotionally. You're not going to have peace and joy in your life. And the truth is that money just doesn't lead to happiness. We just need to hear that over and over again because that's not what we see on the TV. The TV says money and things will make you happy. But we just know from personal experience, and you can read through history books and you can read biographies, that it just doesn't make you happy. When Lydia and I got married, our combined income was $1,000 monthly. And so we're still some of the wealthiest people in the world. But our combined income was $1,000. And when we first got married, we didn't even have our own house. We lived with my parents. My dad was working in Sulphur at the time. And so they would only come home to Youngsville on the weekends. So we pretty much had the house during the week all to ourselves. But that's what we had. And then I took a youth ministry job in Sulphur. Lydia didn't work from the very beginning, which she worked at home is what I mean. She didn't have a paid job. And all the responsibility was on my shoulders. And I took it. I said, I got this. I'll make $1,000 a month. And so then we moved to Sulphur. I took a youth ministry job there. And we lived in a church member's RV in the pastor's backyard. So I think we were doing worse. And then we moved up in the world. And I mean literally up. We moved from that RV to an apartment in the upstairs part of the pastor's barn. While we were in the RV, they were building an apartment in the second story of the pastor's barn. And it was really a barn. There was horses and stuff on the bottom. So to get to the upstairs apartment, you had to walk through the stables and the hay and the stuff on the ground, that you know what I'm talking about, and go up the stairs and get to the apartment. And so that's where we, you know what? We weren't any less happy then than we are now. We make much more money now. We live in a nicer home, but we're not more happy. Because money doesn't make you happy. It really doesn't. More money does not make you happier. So don't depend on money. Instead, Paul says, depend on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Depend on God for your happiness, for your satisfaction, for your joy and peace in life. Now, how do you do that? How do you depend on God? Well, you center your life around God. You make your relationship with God the thing. The thing in your life. It's the priority of life. It's your focus in life. You're all about it. Some people would say you're a religious freak. That's how people should describe us. Because compared to the rest of the world, we're different. Our lives are all about God. Their lives are all about stuff and pleasure. Ours are all about God. And the Bible says that's what leads to happiness. In other words, the Bible tells us that the pathway to true happiness is not the pursuit of riches, but the pursuit of God. Amen? Psalm 1:1-2 says, how happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked or take the path of sinners or join a group of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. The Bible teaches us that the pathway to happiness is not riches, but a rich relationship with God. That's the pathway to happiness. So Paul is telling the rich, don't be arrogant. Don't depend on money for happiness, but depend on God. And I want you to notice the end of verse 17. The end of verse 17 says, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Depend on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Take a moment just to meditate on that. But on God, who richly provides us. This is a reminder of the biblical truth, the fact, the promise that God, as you focus your life, prioritize your life around your relationship with God, he promises to provide for you. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. As you focus your life on your relationship with God, pleasing him, loving him, delighting in him, he promises to provide for you. But there's more in this verse than that. It says, but on God who richly provides for us, richly provides us with all things to enjoy. This verse is saying that when we center and focus our lives on God, he doesn't just give us what we need. He richly provides for us. He gives us extra. He gives us more than enough. And why? What does he want us to do with the extra? Who richly provides us with all things to what? To enjoy. Isn't God good? What this is saying is that as you center your life around God, he promises to provide for you, but not just to provide for you and give you just enough to where you can, you know, breathe, but to give you more than you need. And he wants you to take some of that extra, not all of it, we'll get to that in just a moment, but take some of that extra and enjoy yourself. It's like giving $10 to your teenager and saying, go to the store, buy a gallon of milk, and keep the change, do whatever you want with it. Have fun. Have fun. God gives us more than we need, and he wants you, Christian, to have fun, to enjoy yourself with what he has provided you. So this is scriptural support for us as Christians to use our money to have a little fun. Go on a vacation. Where's this place with Abby and Angie we're going? Sky Zone. Yeah, that's too expensive. But use your money to enjoy yourself. Have a good time. That's okay. That's why God gives you more than enough. So depend on God for happiness. When you do, he's going to give you more than you need, and he wants you to use some of that extra to build a swing set, Brandy. Have fun with your grandkids. Number three, the third instruction for the rich is to do good. To do good. Don't be arrogant. Don't depend on money for happiness. Depend on God, and then do good. Verse 18, instruct them, the rich, to do what is good. To do what is good. To be rich in good works. To be generous, willing to share. Now, this phrase, when he says do good, he's not talking about being morally good. That's important, but that's not what this is about. He's not referring to the avoidance of moral evils here, like stealing and hurting and murder and immorality. That's important. But when he says instruct them to do what is good, he's talking about doing good by helping people in need. That's what he means by do good, helping people in need. How can you be good at being rich? Do good. Use your time, your talents, your money, your energy, your intelligence to help people in need. Use your extra to help people in need. He says two ways to do good. First, be rich in good works. Instruct those who are rich to be rich in good works. Rich means a lot. It means an abundance. So Paul is saying we need to do a lot of good works, do an abundance, an overflowing amount of good works. In Titus 3, 8 and 14, in that same chapter, Paul says two times that Christians are to devote themselves to good works, to devote themselves to good works. In verse 8, be careful to devote themselves to good works. Verse 14, our people must also learn to devote themselves to good works for cases of urgent need. That's what this is talking about. To be rich in good works is to constantly be helping people who have urgent needs. What does it mean to be somebody who is rich in good works? Yesterday we were driving to the mall. No, I'm not to the mall. Oh, we were on Pinhook. The corner of Pinhook and Collie Saloon. There's Raisin Cane's. And there were some teenagers out there holding up signs, help us go to Disney. All right. When the Bible says be rich in good works, it's not saying stop and put some money in so the teenagers can go to Disney, okay? If you want to do that, great, but that's not what we're talking about here. This is talking about constantly be on the lookout, be ready, be helping people who have urgent needs, who are in a state of emergency. Be rich in good works, and if you open your eyes, if we will open our eyes, we'll find lots of situations like that around us. A couple of months ago, we were coming back from a funeral in Bunkie. It was my aunt, my mom's sister. And so we were coming home from Bunkie. It's about an hour away on I-49 coming south. And our Yukon decided to die on us. I think it was the alternator, if I'm not mistaken. And so it just died on the outskirts of, in between Karenko and Opelousas, just right there on an interstate. All eight of us, my family, in the Yukon, pulled over on the side of the road. What do? You can't just call a tow truck. He can't fit eight of you in there with him. So I called my dad, and he's got a van. So my dad came running to pick us up. He met an urgent need. We were in an urgent need right then. My dad came, he picked us up, and he took us home. But on the way, he stopped at Popeye's. And I'm telling you, I was in a bad mood, and I was bummed out about the truck. I'm like, man, how much is this going to cost? Is this thing going to even be fixable? And then he stopped at Popeye's. Do you remember this? Of course you do. It's Popeye's. Listen, when he stopped at Popeye's, all my problems went away. I was like, forget the truck. Life is good. But he met an urgent need. Second, Paul says not just to be rich in good works, but the second way to do good is to be generous, willing to share. So this is to be generous, willing to share. This is the second thing that we do with our money when we have extra, when we have more than enough. We're generous, willing to share. What do you do with your money? How can you be good at being rich? The first thing we do is we tithe. We bring the first 10% to God's house, to God's work. Then we pay for our needs. Our needs. That's not cable TV or direct TV. Our needs. Then with the extra, we enjoy ourselves. Now, after you paid for your needs, you can get direct TV. If it's in the budget, you can get some cable if you want. You can have a nice service plan on your phone if you want. But then what do? With the extra? Oh, we share with those in need. We're generous. We're willing to share. Andy Stanley said that the definition of greed is the assumption that the extra is for my consumption. That's greed. It's the assumption that the extra is for my consumption. Now, some of it is. Remember, God gives us all things for us to, what? Enjoy. That's what I was just saying. It's okay to enjoy yourself. But it's not all for us. And remember, it's all for God. And he wants us to be ready to share, to be generous with those who are in need. The best example in the Bible that I could think of doing good, of course, is the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan in Luke 10. The Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. They were very racist. Samaria was right above Judea in Palestine. And then above that is Galilee. So Samaria is right there in the middle of Palestine. And Jews would go around Samaria. They hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans hated the Jews. And Jesus tells the story about a Jewish man who got beaten and robbed and left for dead naked on the side of the road by some bandits, some bad men. And first, a Jewish priest passes by. And the priest, he notices the hurting man, the dying man, but he keeps walking. And then a Jewish Levite, a temple assistant, passed by. And he saw the hurting man. He didn't do anything. And then comes the Samaritan, the hated Samaritan. And the Samaritan sees the hurting Jew. And then picking up in Luke 10:33, it says, but a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had what? He had compassion. And he went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, "Take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend." A total stranger. That's doing good. He was rich in good works. He was generous. He was willing to share. And then why should we do good? Let's finish this up. Let's land this plane. Why should we do good? To glorify God. We're created in the image of God. That means we're created to reflect His image, His character, His moral nature. God is good. God is a giver. So we're good. We're generous. We give to reflect God's nature to the world, to glorify Him. But there's also some personal kickbacks, and that's what Paul mentions in verse 19. He says, storing up for themselves a good reserve for the age to come so that they may take hold of life that is real. Storing up for themselves. After he says, be rich in good works, generous, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good reserve for the age to come. Paul is talking about the afterlife, to heaven, and he's saying that when we do good, we're storing up a good reserve for ourselves in heaven. Now, we're almost done, but just hear me out. If you haven't heard this already, this is an important part of the Christian life. We're not saved by good works. We're saved by grace. It's a free gift. If we got what we deserved, it would be hell. We're saved by God's grace through trusting in what Jesus has done for us. Good works don't save us, but they do serve us. Good works don't save us, but they do serve us. The Bible tells us that the size of your heavenly reward depends on the amount of good works you do on earth. All Christians go to heaven, but not all Christians will have the same reward. The size of your heavenly reward depends on the good works that you do and the generosity that you have on earth. How well are you doing at storing up for your future reward? Matthew 16, 27. For the Son, this is talking about the second coming of Christ when He judges. For the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will reward each according to what He has done. Every time you share, every time you do a good work, even if it doesn't mean sharing money, but just helping someone in need, you're storing up for yourselves more and more of a heavenly reward. So how can we be good at being rich? Don't be arrogant. Don't depend on money for happiness. Depend on God and do good. Be rich in good works and be generous, willing to share. And then God promises that the more good you do on earth, the greater your reward will be in heaven. I like what Randy Alcorn calls the treasure principle. If you haven't read the book, The Treasure Principle, it's a little book, one of the best books on generosity and stewardship out there. The Treasure Principle. You can find it at Mardell. The Treasure Principle is this. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You can't take your money to heaven with you, but by being generous, by being willing to share, by doing good works, you can send your money on ahead, and it'll be waiting for you as a heavenly reward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the word that You've given us. It's inspiring us, Lord, to continue to be generous, to continue to do good works, to not be arrogant as rich people. We just want to thank You, Lord, for blessing us, for taking care of our needs, for supplying all that we need, Lord. We know that everything comes from You. And Lord, help us to be the kind of people that use everything that we have as if You're the owner, to glorify You with our money, to be honest, to be hard workers, and to be generous, willing to share. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.